Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Let's pray.
Yes.
Dear Father, thank you for the second session. We know there's always a message to be told, and we just pray that we can communicate it, understand it, and also live it. We thank you for the word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in his name. Amen. All right, so we left off with joy, speaking about joy, Thanksgiving. It's a good topic, and I think definitely joy is related to Thanksgiving, no doubt. You know, that's really, I think, the kind of the root cause of your joy is to just realize what we have in Christ. And there's just so much available. Is you not only begin to get overwhelmed about what we have, but you begin to be thankful for it and appreciative of it. And just to know that it's not going away, it's not going to dry up, is another source of something to just to be thankful for. So, and we were talking about, we moved to prayer, and we said that prayer is effective. Or the effective prayer of the righteous person has great power. Now, one of the things about a righteous person, I know we have a lot of things in our head about righteous people. I'm not referring to self-righteous people, right? I'm referring to a righteousness that we grow into through the Word, through His righteousness that you actually have in you. And essentially what we do is, once God imputes His righteousness to us at salvation, we want to use that righteousness. We want to apply it, and the only way we can do that is in fellowship, because God is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. But we have that, you know, lingering problem of sin, but thankfully God has given us the means to take care of that. So when you think of righteousness and growing in righteousness, think of it as being in fellowship consistently in the Word, and also being able to apply it in your life. And I think that describes a holy or a righteous person, a believer in Jesus Christ that is faithful and growing spiritually. So I think those prayers have great power, no doubt in my mind. It's just like being in tune with the best friend. You know their needs, you know their desires, you know their pains, their sufferings. You know, that's how in tune we should be with our Savior and the one who we pray to, God the Father. We should be that in tune with these things in our lives and with Him. Now, what is somewhat amazing, I think, is that, you know, we're moving forward in time in God's plan and will for the human race, which we're calling the overruling will for the illustration. And to think that we have access to make requests that changes things is kind of hard to understand if you really think about that, right? Because we know God is the ultimate authority. We know He is in ultimate control. But we also know that we are called the body of Christ. The body. So God, you are an extension of God. And so when we walk in righteousness, walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we pray in accordance with those things, you know, you don't think about the impact and the effect that has within the world, but that body is moving in accordance with one mind, the mind of Christ that we all have. Remember, we're an extension of the mind. And we have His mind. So, and I think the emphasis on the body is meant to bring out each individual gift as people that you have, right? We all have functions. We all have things that we do. And the body moves freely. It moves, it flows, right? It moves together. You think, well, some things don't. So that one's stuck. You know, that knee. That's what we shouldn't do as the body of believers. We shouldn't have a kink in the body that doesn't flow or move or you know, have that mobility that we need within the body of Christ, because we all want to live up to our part in the body is what I'm referring to. And that refers to you growing spiritually and using your gift. Or, take it a step back, maybe it's figuring out your gift. What is your gift? That's part of it. That's what God wants you to do, is not only figure it out, but keep figuring out until not only do you know it, keep going and use it and get well, get better at it. And that's the idea of the body moving together in oneness. So there is a unity there, definitely, and when we think about these things. So so when you think about prayer, think about that. There is a body concept here that goes along with this. And so let's say, you know, you pray, you make requests, and it may change the situation for the better. But let's say your prayer was answered with a certain doctor, maybe a caretaker, maybe a health issue. Was that God's will? Yes, it was. That was God's will. Your request was God's will. Does that mean that God, it was a surprise to God? No, it doesn't. It means that it was your request coming in a line with God's will. Does that mean you just guess what His will was? No. It means you're in tune with the spiritual life. You are growing in a way that is, there's a bond, there's a unity, there's a connection, and there's an understanding. And when your prayers are in accordance with that, you know, that is powerful. They can be answered in ways that will change things, change courses, change circumstances of life, change positions. You name it. There's a lot of things we pray for. Some of them may not be changed, but I just wanted to show that. That is a possibility. And that goes along with God's overruling will. See how you have an impact into God's calculations, we could call it. So that's a tall order, I think, on all Christians to just pay attention closely to what we pray for. And I think it really shows that God's will is being honored in your life personally. When you're praying and, you know, those prayers are getting answered, that is indicative of your spiritual life, of how well and focused you are as a Christian and a believer in Jesus Christ. So, you know, just because God knew you were going to pray on that day for this thing that was in accordance with His will, and then He answered that prayer, yes, doesn't mean that it would have been answered if you didn't pray. You ever think about that? Prayer, that's the power and impact of prayer. You know, we think that, oh, it doesn't matter what I do. You know, it doesn't matter what decision I make. God's plan is going to move forward. But we see from His word that prayer has a serious impact. So prayer, don't discount it and think, oh, it would have happened anyways if I wouldn't have prayed. No, God gave you the power to make things change, happen, and go in accordance with what He desires. And so that's a big deal. So don't keep that to yourself if you think it's not worth praying for. A lot of things we think that aren't worth praying for are worth praying for. You know, it may seem, you know, like a small or not a good reason to you. There are good reasons sometimes, but you have to come up to that conclusion on your own. So don't keep it to yourself. There's many problems and circumstances that are designed to be prayed for. They're specifically designed to, God wants you to request within that moment of your life. And, you know, it's a point of application, I think, when we grow spiritually and we get to a problem or an adverse situation, God is waiting for us to pray. Because when you don't, what happens? You got another gray hair that pops out, right? Or stress, anger, you know, it all goes down the same path. But prayer is meant, I think prayer is an application of precluding the stress and the things that come with stress, because you know that's just the start of it. So you can see how important prayer is when it comes to leaning on God's abilities to execute actions that are beyond our power and control. Beyond our power. He's given you that extension. He's put you in a place where you have the ability to make changes that are superhuman. Right? We know anywhere from changing circumstances to health issues to anything in life. Pray if it needs prayer. So, now here we've seen all these things are the reasons why we can follow the third command, to give thanks. We've seen have joy, pray without ceasing, and now look at the third one. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's desire or will for you in Christ Jesus. And doesn't that just go, doesn't it just flow together? You know, you rejoice, you have access to God's will through prayer, and now how can you not give thanks in everything? Because this is what God has done and is doing in your life, and I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I think this is a natural result of the first two. You can't have the third one if you don't have rejoicing and prayer without ceasing. Only then, I think, can you be thankful for everything that happens. Remember, it's always tied to God. So, what a life, you could say, right? The bow, I think, is Thanksgiving, putting a bow around the package here. So here we are to plague number 9. Darkness for 3 days. This is in Exodus 10:21-29. Now God gave Moses the command to carry it out immediately. This is number 9. He said, just go do it, right? No, you know, the chance is gone again. Remember, if you let my people go, that's not there anymore. We saw that was taken out a while back, but he actually put it back in. I think it was on number 8 that he brought it back in. He said, if you, he gave him another chance, remember? No chance on this one. But once again, you can see God protected the Jews through this plague as well. Because look what it says. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Remember, this is darkness for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. So there's a very clear-cut path that God is trying to make and saying, hey, these are my people, and I'm going to prove that and show you that, because not only do they have light, but they're functioning in a normal way when there's a plague going on right now in Egypt. It's interesting to think about being in solid darkness for 3 days. You know, I don't think anyone here has ever done that, at least without some form of light. Maybe you have. Maybe you lived in Alaska and you just lost everything, power, no flash. Okay, maybe someone has. But think about that. I came across a commentary titled Exodus, Saved for God's Glory. And that comment, in this commentary, he quotes another book called, it's from 1959, it's called Endurance. It's called Shackleton's Incredible Voyage. It's about early 20th century Irish explorer named Ernest Shackleton, who was an explorer that explored around Antarctica. And I wanted to read this to you because it kind of gives you some insight into darkness and experiencing this type of scenario. Now, this is only 3 days, right? But listen to this. On August 1st, 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton, he died in 1922, by the way, and his crew set sail from London aboard the ship Endurance. They were bound for Antarctica, where the famous explorer hoped to traverse the continent on foot. But Shackleton never made the trek, because before the Endurance could reach land, The ship became hopelessly lodged in the ice pack. It was January 1915, and from that point, their goal became simple survival. The crew faced many hardships in the months that followed, including freezing temperatures and near starvation. But of all the frozen terrors they faced, none was more disheartening than the long polar night. The sailors grew uneasy as winter set in and the light began to fade. In early May, the sun vanished altogether, not to be seen until late July. Shackleton's biographer wrote, "In all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. It is a return to the ice age. No warmth, no life, no movement. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day and week after week. Few men unaccustomed to it can fight off its effects altogether, and it has driven many men mad." So you get the idea of just not being able to see anything around you, what it can do. You know, there's a reason why some countries still put prisoners in darkness. Solitary confinement may include darkness because it's a mental discipline. It's not physical, right? It turns into physical, but it's a mental thing. And so 3 days, you know, not that long, but I'm not talking about where you can see a little bit. I'm talking about you can't see your hand in front of your face, right? There's a big difference on trying to do something or get around your house, eat, find food, go places. It says they didn't even leave their house, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. They did not see one another. So just keep that in mind, because after 3 days of that, they were probably feeling it already, I would say. Now, it's one thing to survive. It's another to do it in complete darkness and in cold, as I just explained to you. But we can see here that Pharaoh didn't even like 3 days of it, because he immediately responds telling Moses to go serve the Lord. "But let your flocks and your herds be detained." And then he says, "Even your little ones may go with you." So he's kind of lightening up, right? First he says he just wanted a certain section of people to go. Now he's saying you can take your herds. Or no, he says, "But let your flocks and your herds be detained. And now your little ones can go." Now, you remember, of course, Moses has to take the livestock. Remember, he needs to sacrifice to the Lord. That was the whole point of taking the people, do the sacrifices, right? So here's what verse 27 says. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, 'Get away from me. Beware, do not see my face again, for in the day you see my face, you shall die.' Moses said, 'You are right, I shall never see your face again.'" So Moses knows why he's there, right? He understands that he's rescuing the Jews, getting them out of the land, and he understands that this is Pharaoh's road to destruction. He knows that. He's basically saying, yep, you just pretty much predicted your own future demise, right? Is what he's telling him. He's agreeing with him. So Moses knew that, and I think he fully understood and trusted in the outcome of God's plan. That's a key. He fully trusted in the outcome of God's plan. That's a key point to this. Because he knew that God was going to rescue and preserve his people. And Moses is in the middle of this, trying to convince and, you know, Pharaoh to do these things. But he still knew the outcome, and that's important. So, now here we are, trusting in God's outcome. That precludes us from making any false assumptions, is what it does. When we trust in the outcome, the positive outcome, past the application, past where you are now, seeing the result of what He can do, what He tells us He will do absolutely in His Word, and knowing and trusting that and relying on that makes a serious difference in your mindset and how you think. So there's a big difference here. Now, I think that is a point of application in itself. So we've made our way to the 10th and last plague here. And this is the death of the firstborn son in Exodus 11, 1 through 12, 1 through chapter 12, verse 36. If you remember, the Lord actually mentioned this plague in way back in Exodus 4:22. I don't know if you remember that. Here's what He said. He said, "Then you shall..." He's describing to Moses what's going to happen, and he mentions this one plague. He says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" That was way back in chapter 4 that he mentions that. And here we are to that plague. Here's verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely.'" Now this just goes to show that God is in complete control. Just this one verse, right? He's in control of the timing. He's in control of the outcome. He's in control of the circumstances. And that's what we have to think about when we think about all these things that are happening on the fly and we're not sure about what's going to happen. Moses wasn't sure, but he was sure of the outcome. See, he was applying that to his personal life and his circumstances, that he knew what God was going to do. Now look, the Lord is laying it all out. He's telling him this is what's going to happen. You know, we don't have the luxury to God to talk directly to us like this. Remember, we have the completed canon of Scripture. But at the same time, this is showing us what God's Word does for us. You know, I may not talk to you, but doesn't a lesson come in at just the right time? It does for me. You know, I don't know when some of these things are going to hit on my notes, but He does. And there's certain situations that we need to take heed of that His Word speaks to us in ways that is very timely and accurate. And this is, I'm sure, was timely and accurate to Moses. Because He's telling him exactly what's going to happen. He's saying, one more plague, He will let you go, and He's going to drive you out completely. That's the whole story, end of the story right there. And I think the Word does that for us. When we apply and we are trusting in it, we can be assured, do we know exactly the details like this? Do we know the physical details? No. But do we know the outcome as far as God's Word and trusting in His and confident in His, the source of His Word? Yes, we do. So see, there's a difference between applying in a way that we cannot understand and applying in understanding who God is. It's about understanding who He is, right? What He can do, what are His capabilities, and do we trust that? And don't forget about timing through all this, because, you know, timing, we have a lot of questions always about timing. But He knows exactly when, right here, we can see. He knows how and where the people need to be in life before something may change. We don't, but He does. Remember, He's getting Pharaoh to a point where he would do this exact thing. He will surely drive you out from here completely. Now we know how complete that is because He actually chased him all the way to the Red Sea. That's complete. I would say that's very complete. What's interesting is that God started with hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the Jews go, if you remember that. That's what He said. And by not letting the people go, remember He's constantly hardening his heart, what is Pharaoh doing? He's coming to the conclusion on his own to let the people go. That's from his own free will. God is getting him to the point to where he makes the conclusion that he wants to let him go. God didn't force him to let him go. God is hardening his heart to not let them go. And he gets to the point where he does let them go. That's what he says. That's what he said from the beginning, right? So I think God is showing that through his power, Pharaoh will let the Egyptians, or will let the Jews go on his own accord. On his own. Free will, volition, Pharaoh's going to say, go, go. Of course, that involved a lot of suffering. But God hardened just for the opposite reasons. But we can see why. Because evil and rejection are used by God. By God. They are. We saw that throughout this whole deal, didn't we? They are. We know they're here. We know they're on this earth. We know that God is continually rejected. We know that evil is always against him. But at the same time, look what he does. He uses their bad decisions for his glory and his people. And I think we benefit from that every single day. Even though we don't see that necessarily, we benefit from it. We do. You think about all the ways that God uses evil or people that aren't positive to the Word of God in your life. How does he do that? Well, he allows you to grow up spiritually through people that aren't positive, doesn't he? He does that to us. He allows you, he furthers your growth, your spiritual growth through people that aren't positive. He tests you through people that aren't positive or that are even evil, aren't even, you know, there's no like-mindedness there. There's sometimes like that. He uses those people for his glory, right? Are they with him? No, they're against him. They may not come out and say that, but their lifestyle is indicative of that, right? And he's using them for his, not only his glory, but your benefit. That's what he's doing. And is this making an impact on them? You're darn right it is. Because they're not only seeing these things, but they're wondering, how is this a possibility? Right? Pharaoh is a lost cause. We're hoping that the people we deal with are not a lost cause. But there is a point where they get to be a lost cause. We know that. That's what the hardening process does, right? It puts shells, layers around the heart where truth can no longer penetrate. Even the gospel is rejected. So there is a point. But I think you understand that God uses these people for us to grow up, to test your faith, to win spiritual battles in the life of your personal life and people around you. See how he uses people's flaws to better you and to glorify him? You know, we are on the best testing field there is. There's none better, right? It's life. And it's real. It's based off real decisions, real circumstances, and truly people that are against what you stand for and against God, but there's a reason. There's a reason for it. God is using them. He hadn't forgotten about them. He'll just use them for his glory and your benefit. I mean, we couldn't technically win if there was no one to fight against. If there was no one to apply the word to, you wouldn't grow up. All your testing and adversity, doesn't that usually include other people? 90-something percent of the time, it does. I'm not saying those people are always evil, but those people usually aren't thinking the same way you are. It's about spiritual growth. That's who wins. It's about who applies. It's not about who throws a fit. It's not about who's bitter and keeps throwing a temper tantrum and ignores you or whatever they do. It's about who applies first. That's who wins. That's the bigger believer here, not the person who's not applying and who, you know, I mean, just think about that. God can use them, they're not applying, for your benefit. See how that works? And that can go from baby believer to mature believer to unbeliever. But it's still all coming down to how much are we applying in relation to those tests in our lives. So the focus should never be the other person, is what I mean. That should never be the issue here. The issue is, where is your focus? It should be God. Our focus should always be on God. Because when we go through these circumstances, when you think about how God is using them, that's when your focus is correct. Because then you're in a new place and saying, okay, this isn't just, you know, them hating me, or them putting me in a position where I'm being used, or them having an attitude towards me. The focus completely changes. Because, see, God is using them for you, not them using you. They may think that. They may, you know, they're not looking at the big picture, right? We have to look at the big picture, divine viewpoint. How many years Roy told you, beat that down your brain? Divine viewpoint, right? You have to think about the spiritual realm within the physical circumstances. And that includes being in fellowship to get that gear rolling. Remember the big gears up here? There's in fellowship and there's out. So these are, you know, things that we need to think about and not just reacting. God wants to grow you, He wants to challenge you, and He wants to use you, but we slow ourselves down so many times when we want to play the game on the human, physical side, and we want to play that game. What good does it do for us? It just wastes time. It really does. Because God's looking for the applicational part on our end. He's not looking for us to lower ourselves to the same standards and thinking as the person that is offending you or using you or whatever they're doing, right? He's looking for rise above the cream of the crop, right? You're believers. There's more that is expected of you. God doesn't expect anything from people that aren't growing spiritually. Does He desire? Yes. But there's an expectation, I think, that comes from you and your end. We're the ones that have to apply. And there goes back to that sacrifice again. You know, we want to react. We want to, you know, follow that up. Well, no, they're not going to do that to me. You know, see, there's a sacrifice to that. There's a pride that we have to confess, control, and apply in a way that it is sacrificial. And there is an obedience and a love that attached to that too, that is directed towards God in that circumstance. So don't lose sight of why you're there or why you're going through something. It has serious meaning. You'll be able to look back on that and say, you know, I can see exactly why God had me in that situation. Not for discipline, hopefully. It's meant to grow you and test you, your abilities in Him. And notice, all these plagues are being done on behalf of the Jews. They are standing by watching these things take place. And Moses and Aaron, right? They're a benefit to them. They're standing in the midst of these plagues, but God is protecting them. He's providing for them. He's showing them. And He's leading them to a place of salvation. I mean, physical salvation, right? Escape from slavery. That was their situation. We have our situations, but the end result is always the same. Watch God work within the circumstances. Don't necessarily pray to get out. That's not the prayer God's looking for. He's looking for you to trust within. Just like these plagues, the 10 plagues, you know, if there were Jews that were praying to get out, that was the wrong prayer. If there were Egyptians that were believers that were praying to get out, that was the wrong prayer. Because God's plan and will obviously included all 10. And there was a reason why he took them that far, right? Because there were some Egyptians that became believers. That's what the word multitudes means later on in this book, that went with them out. So these plagues are definitely being done on for everyone's for purposes other than just Pharaoh and just the Egyptians' discipline. You hope you can see that now. And then look at our country, right? We see all these things happening. See inflation. You see possible shortages in whatever. We see national security issues. Bad decisions made. And the reason all this is happening is because there is a disease in our country, just like there is a disease in these Egyptians. It's called rejection of God. It's not an accident these things are happening. We absolutely deserve exactly what we are getting right now. Exactly. There's Jews within the mix right here that are going through these plagues that may not deserve the plagues, but they're in them. They're going through them because God is collectively working us over. And it isn't even bad, right? You think baby formula shortage is bad? You know, that stuff was probably all poison anyways. Who knows? I don't know what's all in that stuff, but there's a reason for it. Look for an alternative. There's a blessing behind the shortage. God is working these things in a way that is beneficial to the people within that are experiencing them. We can see that here, and we're going to see it here too. There's benefit always behind the bad, or what we perceive as bad, right? Now think about a client nation. I think we can translate that to anything that we are seeing bad is actually very well needed, you could say. It's needed. It's needed, isn't it? May not be wanted, but it's needed. So God has a purpose in permitting and overruling things that happen to our country by way of discipline. So rest assured, we have the same role as the Jews had in this through these plagues. Sit back. Live your spiritual life. Grow up spiritually. Apply. Pray. Be thankful. And look for the benefit. Look for the benefit within these things that are happening to our country. Because God isn't just doing them just to say, oh no, this is terrible and this is getting worse. This is leading to something a lot better for them and us. This doesn't mean that we're, you know, doom and gloom and that's the end of the story. God has plans that are a lot bigger and better than that. Come on. God doesn't write books with bad endings. He doesn't do it. It doesn't happen. Now, rejection for people that are disobedient, that's a different story. But I think we have the assurance to know that people are never in control. Never. People are never in control. God is in control. And that's what we just talked about. You have prayer into that control, right? So you got a major part to play in this. Things that are happening to you in your life. Just by being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a major part to play. And I think it's exciting to be a part of the winning end of God's plan. Is there a lot of things that are happening and people that we have compassion for that this is happening to? Yes. But at the same time, we have a part to play as far as being a believer and growing up spiritually that God wants you to play within this arena. We don't want to exclude ourselves and take ourselves out early or pray to get out early, right? I'm not saying, but I am telling you this is happening for a good reason. It just shows the status of our country. And I'm spiritually now, I'm speaking to you spiritually. There's always a group of mature believers that are going to carry a country in the direction it's going to go. And there's always a group of disobedient believers who will bring discipline to a country. So notice something else about God's statement to Moses. One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. When God disciplines a nation to the scale we are seeing in these plagues, or to the scale we're seeing here in our country, it's never because of one bad leader who may reject or ignore God. It's because of an entire country. That's the problem. A little bitty group of positive believers here and there isn't the problem. It's an entire country. So don't be so surprised when these things happen. Because people have ignored God and they haven't taken Him seriously, unfortunately. You know, there's something to say about living in a small town that has about 50 churches in it. But how many of those churches teach the Word? That's where our country's at. That's where our country's at. I can go to probably 50 churches and get 50 different messages on one verse. And when it comes to salvation, it's either works or grace, right? How many of them, where do they fall on that? I don't know. But I know we have one Word that has one meaning, that has one God, that has one desire. And it's my desire to preach that one meaning. I may get it wrong, but it's my desire, right? So just take a look around here. Same scenario. Probably hundreds of churches in Baytown. I don't know how many exactly. But we are divided spiritually. And that's becoming a problem. Big problem. Because once your spiritual problems go out to the circumstances, then your problems become everyone else's problems. Because those problems get implemented into policy, in government policy, and all of a sudden, guess what? You're a part of the government, aren't you? Anybody own your property here? You may think you do, but you're paying taxes on it, aren't you? You're slaves in some way to the government, aren't you? Don't we have a little bit sort of relation to the Jews here? Sort of, if you want to think about it like that. But it's not as bad as it sounds. You're not a full-blown slave yet. I see everybody kind of, oh, we don't have chains on us yet like they did. You're not being beaten, okay? So you're still considered free, technically. It's not bad yet here. But I want you to hear a verse from when the Jews were in the midst of losing their client nation status. This is from a different book, but it's very eerie to hear about how our country sounds like exactly the same correlation there. Let's hear it. It's Jeremiah 6:13. This is a verse that gives you a glimpse into what their spiritual status looked like just before the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. Remember, they're leading up to discipline, and they're about to get taken over, right, into slavery. It says, far from the least of them, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for profit. Oh, wow. Don't we see that here? Everyone is greedy for profit. Everybody. It's not about the people. It's not about the work that they do. It's about money. It's about money now. Then it says, furthermore, from the prophet even to the priest. Now here we're talking about spiritual, the realm, the preachers. Everyone manufactures lies. I just explained that to you. Think about the denominations that we have. How many denominations are in heaven? I would say that there's none. Verse 14, in fact, they allege to solve problems of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I think I heard the word peace a few times in an inauguration speech. not too long ago. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. So that just gives you some insight. I think we hit every one of those right on the money on where we are. Now, I'm not saying we're going to, you know, right around the corner from captivity, but that may be the case. Who knows? God has a plan, right? And we're all in it together. So I think next time we'll see, we'll continue down the road of seeing what happens. God's still moving forward in His plan to rescue His people. And that's always the case. God's overruling will in your own personal situations is to rescue you, to save you. That's what application is, isn't it? It saves you from the heartache, from the stress, and you win. You win the problem. You win the spiritual battle. And that's what this is all about. This is about winning and glorifying God. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for having the ability to receive it and not react to it, but think about it in such a way where we can be objective to the truth and also to apply it to our lives, because we know that Your Word isn't always the easiest thing to hear. We know that it isn't always the most comfortable thing to hear, but we also know that we need to hear it. So we thank You for the ability to do that. We thank You for giving us the humility to take it and receive it and also to use it in our lives. We thank You so much. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.